Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of Matthew, the Gospel text, which has already been read. So I'm wondering, how about you? Do you wear clothing that fits? Or do you wear clothing that doesn't fit? And if you wear clothing that's the wrong size, do you like your clothing to be too big or too small? Is it better to have pants that are too loose or to have pants that are too tight? Now, what about shoes? Is it better to have shoes that are too big or shoes that are too small? And what about the lid, your hat? Too tight? Too loose? What do you like? What's your preference? G.K. Chesterton was an English writer, philosopher, lay theologian, literary and art critic, and he was an astute observer of his culture, his religion, which was Christianity, and the very interesting interaction between those things, culture and Christianity. And he had a way with words. He wrote, and he wrote well, and he's very quotable. He's the one I quote when I say, when man stops believing in God, he doesn't believe in nothing, he believes in everything. That's G.K. Chesterton observing his culture, interacting with his religion. He wrote at a time in the early 20th century, he died in 1936, when the Christian West was beginning to see the full effects of modernism, they call it. That is, you've heard this before, rejection of the Bible, rejection of much of what Jesus said, and especially did, rejection even of God himself in the process. Because when you don't believe in God, you don't believe in nothing, you believe in everything. In the process of replacing those things of God with the teachings of people like, well, Karl Marx brought us socialism. Charles Darwin, as you know, brought us evolution and scientific racism, and Sigmund Freud, who brought us psychotherapy. Those three men, by the way, are understood to be the most influential three people of the 20th century. Marx, Darwin, and Freud. It was about the same time Dorothy Sayers was a contemporary, was lamenting the lost tools of learning, such things as factual knowledge, the ability to think logically, the ability to put those thoughts into words, the lost tools of learning. In 1910, Chesterton published What's Wrong with the World? A lot of people were saying, Christianity. Christianity. That's what's wrong with the world. And in saying that, nothing new. Nothing new. When the barbarians invaded and replaced the Roman Empire beginning in the 4th century, people blamed the Christians. Obviously. You remember Constantine issued the Edict of Milan, 313, religious freedom. People joined the church in droves. Obviously. The pagan gods, the true gods, obviously were angry at those citizens who rejected them for Christ. Obviously, Christianity was the problem. Fast forward, World War I knocked out of the Christian West for 4 years, 1914 to 1918. The Christian nations of Europe killed each other. Nations numbered their losses in the millions. And the talk of the lost generation, those men who were lost, who died, but more so the living. The lost generation was about the living. And their feeling that something's wrong here, their feeling that Christianity doesn't work. Obviously. Chesterton said in response to that, or about the same time as that, excuse me, he said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting, it has been found difficult and left untried. Is it difficult, really? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The language there is the language of manual labor. For those of you who are unfamiliar with the concept, manual labor is the kind of work that makes you physically tired. There's a chance that you might sweat, and at the end of the day, you may feel like you've been run hard and put away wet. That's manual labor. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The kind of work that would have been a lot more common in the time of Jesus than in our time. In his day, most labor was manual labor. You ate a lot of carbs, wheat, rice, corn to fuel your day. You were constantly moving. And if you look at photos from 100 years ago, they're mostly skinny. Not thin, they're skinny. That's what he was talking about here when he talks about being weary from these heavy burdens. That's the kind of rest he's talking about. Some of you do, I think, know what it means to work hard all day, to sweat, maybe a lot, and to look forward to the time when that job is done. It's that kind of rest he's talking about here. Not the Sabbath rest. He's talking about here satisfaction for a job well done, a rest well earned. And when he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, I will give you rest. I will give you rest." King James Version, most of its sentence say that Jesus answered. Jesus answered. I don't think our translation said that. Jesus answered is correct. The word there is used when a person like Jesus is responding to or answering something or somebody. At the beginning of Matthew 11, we remember the disciples of the imprisoned John the Baptist came to Jesus asking a question. Asking a question. Are you the one? Or should we look for another? That's the question. And Jesus tells them to tell John what he does and what he says. And then he preaches a sermon for most of chapter 11 in Matthew. In that sermon, he tells them that the violence being done to John the Baptizer, he's about to be beheaded, that's difficult, is going to be part and parcel of this religion. Takes a shot at those who criticize him for having too much fun. John, for not having enough fun. He condemns the cities and the people who saw his miracles and yet refused to believe in him. And then he breaks from preaching the word. He breaks in with a word of prayer. It's sort of like those five verses you see today. It's sort of like a mini church service. The word of God is going forth from God to the people, and then the word of God is going forth from the people to God, and repeat. Here we begin with prayer. We added music, followed the opening hymn. We speak to God words of confession of sin, and then we hear from God words absolving those sins. We speak to him in the introit, hymns of praise. And then in the readings, he speaks to you. Hymns, sermons, prayers, back and forth, that divine conversation. That's what Jesus is doing here. Prayer. He prays. And lots of times we pray verbalizing something that we already know. And God already knows. But we say it anyway. And here we hear the Son acknowledging how the Father goes about his business and praising him for it, saying, praying, "I confess, acknowledge you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to babes indeed, for such is your gracious will. Because that's the way he wants to do it. That's the way he chooses to go about his business. And you don't have to be the smartest guy in the room to be a Christian. The Christian religion has leveled that playing field as well. So whatever your gender, there are two of them. Either of them will work. Whatever your social condition, whatever your ethnic background or skin color, a human life is a human life, and all human life is important. Some is smarter than others, but there's no IQ test to get into or to remain in the church. We've learned several new vocabulary words this year, haven't we? The year's only half over. Where'd that half year go? And we've heard a lot that newly minted old concept. I've been hearing this a lot. We're going to follow the science. We're going to follow the science. And to be sure, science is a good thing. To be sure, we know more than we knew at the beginning of the thing. And one of the things that we know is that science with the thing led us hither and yon and back hither. And now it's politicized, so Katie barred the door. I'm slowly working my way through an interesting Audible book. It's called Quackery. That's where the CK Quackery. A brief history of the worst ways to cure everything. It's about the medicine. And the first chapter talks about mercury. Mercury. I can cure most anything. Drink it, put it on you, drink mercury. What can it hurt? Oh, science? Talked about eugenics. That was a big thing 100 years ago. Eugenics, inviting the less intelligent people to climb on out of the gene pool. Americans liked it, but not for long. The Swedes really bought into it. The Swedes are still apologizing for their eugenics. And of course, the Nazis enforced it as only the Nazis could, eugenics. Yeah. Follow the science. To clarify, I'm all for following the science, as long as we maybe use the scientific method and that sort of thing. One of the things I found out studying evolution and creation, it teaches that God made all this out of nothing. Every argument the evolutionist makes about human adaptation, you can just as well argue that God made it that way. For example, the evolutionist says we have evolved thick skulls to protect the brain, which is important. And we have evolved sternums to protect the equally important heart. Either that or God intelligently designed it, knowing the brain was important, knowing the heart was important, like that. He just made it that way. And I also found out actual evidence for that theory, you've heard this before, is sorely lacking. And it seems like I'm the only one these days talking about Occam's razor. It used to be a basic scientific principle. The simplest explanation is almost always the best explanation. And there's nothing simple about the theory of evolution. Now we got the laws of thermodynamics that are a problem for the evolution. So what do you do? What do you get when you teach humans that they are animals? Higher animals, yes, but animals all the same. Have you ever noticed animals do not do morality? Animals do what animals do, and they don't put much thought into it. If you ever watch an animal eating another animal, there's no emotion there. It's just lunch. They don't do morality. Social science, as we find it today, is a recent addition to the scientific community. For example, psychology is a recent thing, started with Freud. And I know what you're thinking, psychology was not invented so that your children can go off to university and come home and tell you about all your bad parenting. That's an inevitable byproduct of psychology. But the purpose of psychology, Sigmund Freud, was to help us to better understand how the human mind works. And I gotta say, the human mind is a pretty interesting thing, isn't it? Karl Marx was a social scientist, a German atheist, not a Lutheran, a man who refused to work to feed his children. See, he was a smart guy, and he had to spend his time inventing the perfect political system, political science, that would bring about utopia. And his idea, in a nutshell, take all the land and factories, capital, from the owners. You're probably going to have to kill some of them, probably, and split that up among everybody. And those who don't buy into that, probably going to have to kill some of them too. Stalin was 60, 70 million of people killed. And Russia tried it, Soviet Union didn't work. North Korea currently, take a look at them. Cuba, they've been trying it for a long time. And how many people do you know who are looking to move to Cuba, or North Korea, or Venezuela? Social science, political science, and psychologists, therapy. And you know, psychiatrists, they can prescribe powerful mind and mood altering drugs. They don't even have to talk to you about it. How do you feel? Got to go for that. So, Charles Darwin, scientist. Karl Marx, political scientist. Sigmund Freud, scientist. Follow that science? And what do all three of those men and their teachings have in common? They replace God with science. And it's not very good science. People used to go to church to learn about self and God. And if they had a problem, they would often go to the pastor to see what God's solution. Now they go to therapy. And when Marx called religion, and he meant the Christian religion, quote, the opium of the people, he meant that Christianity is not the solution to your suffering or anything else. Christianity is actually the problem. The problem. And there weren't any Christian churches to speak of in the Soviet Union. Pretty much Christianity was snuffed out during the time of the Soviet Union. Perhaps no man in all human history is more responsible for our human suffering than Karl Marx. He was an atheist and not a Lutheran. And Darwin was brought up in a Christian home. And on some level, he wanted to believe. His wife was very devout, but he just could not. And the suffering Darwin has caused is more subtle than the misery caused by Marx, the collective identity crisis afflicting the culture, who don't think we're humans, who don't think we're created out of God's love. Yeah, I'm all for following the science, but following bad science, we observe, is worse than no science at all. And a lot of people, you tell me that science, I'll buy right into it. Those two words there, translation wise, understanding, two words that Jesus uses, they sound complementary, but they're not. They're not. The Son knows that the Father has hidden these things. That's things about Him, who He is, where He's from, what He does. He's hidden those things. We would call them smart people, smart people. And they're the kind of people who, not just smart people, the problem with a lot of smart people is that they think they are the only smart people and that the rest of us are kind of dumb. And it's hard for that person to learn, even about God. That's what he's talking about here. It's not complimentary. And the wise that he talks about is not actual wisdom. That second word, understanding, refers to people who start off on the wrong track. Those people end up in a different place from the person who started on the right track. If you begin with the thesis that there is no God, that track leads down various rabbit holes into which the likes of Darwin, Marx, and Freud descended, and they continue to cause suffering in the 21st century. Smart people, all in science. I acknowledge you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from people who think they're smarter than everybody else, but upon further examination are among the most ignorant people ever, paraphrase, and revealed them to babes, yes, Father, for this was your gracious will. And you remember what kind of faith was commended by Jesus more than once? Faith like a child. Childlike faith. Seminary, we took pastoral counseling. We read, I think, 3 books about Christian counseling. We learned how to use the essential Taylor-Johnson temperament analysis test. You have to have it, the teacher said. I've never used it. And I found that nobody knows psychology, how the brain works, better than the one who invented the brain. Jesus, he knew all about psychology. More importantly, he knew all about theology, about God, because he's that too. He knows the human condition. He knows about our suffering in this fallen world. And knowing that, he invites us to come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is well-fitting. The word means well-fitting. And my burden is light. And to be sure, if you're a horse or oxen, and you have a well-fitting yoke, the burden is a lot lighter than if you're trying to do it with a not well-fitting yoke. And the Christian religion is what he's talking about. So why is it that you wear clothing and shoes and hats that fit? Why do you do that? Well, there are no stupid questions, but that sure sounds like a stupid question, doesn't it? Too small? Not good. Maybe undoable. Too big? Doable, but not good. Think of pants and shoes and that lid that's too large. It's better off without it. The yoke is not necessarily easy, but it is well-fitting. The Christian religion fits the human person well. The Christian religion is not complicated. We've talked about this before. It answers the basic questions of life. How did I get here? Most religions assume that all this has always been here in some form. We believe that God created all this out of nothing. That's how it, and that's how I got here. And what shall I be doing while I'm here? What shall I be doing as a Christian? Most religions have a myriad of rules and regulations, some nonsensical, many complicated, making heaven into a long and winding road. We have 10. 10 commandments. None of them are hard to understand. pretty easy to understand, and all of them are sensical. If you obey them, things will be better for you. And the fourth commandment says that. And where am I going? And getting to heaven is not a matter of obeying them, but of them having been obeyed perfectly by Jesus. Believe in Him, and you're in, and that's pretty simple. Life, spiritually speaking, can be a lot like manual labor. Sometimes it's hard work. Sometimes we have to sweat a little bit. Sometimes we suffer. Not all places are the same. And you have come to the place this morning where you will find rest for your burdened soul. Hearing the Word of God, receiving the body and blood of Jesus, given and shed for you for the remission of your sins. That's well fitting. And it's easy. Amen. Peace of God.